Jesus, the mighty Son of God, the one, Lord, who is exalted above everything, the one who has all authority and all power in heaven and upon earth. And here tonight, Lord, I know that text that I received wasn't sent by mistake. Lord, it was sent because they know that we will pray. And Father, we do. We lift up. We know as I speak, as I read the text, Lord, that there are so many Christians and pastors and little children. They are running for their lives tonight. They are in hiding because they know what awaits them. And Lord, the attack against Christendom, against Christians, is so overwhelming. Matter of fact, Father, as you already know, there is a mass exodus of Christians from the Middle East seeking safety and refuge. Lord, those in India tonight, those in Afghanistan, we lift them to your children, your sons, your daughters, to the throne of grace. We pray that you dispatch immediately, O God, please, angels to their rescue, angels surrounding the righteous, speaking just the word from heaven to confuse the enemy, displace their plans, destroy their methods, O God. Let everything that is formed against these Christians, let it fall apart, let it be put asunder. Let nothing touch them, O God. And Father, somehow, some way, do the miraculous. Shake that nation. Pour out your spirit in a mighty way and touch each and every person, God. And be with those 22 people, the missionaries that are right now in Afghanistan. Lord God, we live in such a wicked, fallen world. Surround them right now with your provision, your care, your love, your assurance. Increase their faith. God, unite them as one man. And Father, we pray that the cell doors or wherever they're being locked into, Father, as you did for Peter that night, send the angel, open up the prison doors, and let them be set free. Lord, we pray that tonight. And Lord, we lift up James and Jimmy being with them as well. We lift up little Abby, oh God, tonight, who's so ill, being with her as well. We love you. We praise you. We give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. I know that you will put the things that I said tonight on your prayer list for tonight and tomorrow. Amen. Prayer is the work, and that's something that we definitely need to be doing tonight for these our brethren. If you'll turn with me tonight to 1 Kings chapter 16, we're going to be beginning in verse 19 in just a moment. We're turning tonight to the divided kingdom and no longer united. In chapters 15 through 16, we have the sad, sickening story of the condition of Israel and Judah. Now, I'm not going to cover all those, just a little paragraphs of the kings. It's very self-explanatory. But the thing is that from chapter 15 all the way to our text in verse 29 of chapter 16 tonight, the nations of Israel, or really Israel, Judah, they're just going deeper and deeper into the sin of idolatry. Remember that Israel, their first king, Jeroboam, they never will have a good king in Israel. Judah, they had a few good kings, okay? Now, with all that being said, tonight, it's so sad to watch a nation of people who has God as their father, their covenant, and so forth, turn completely away from the Lord. Now, tonight, we're going to look at Elijah the prophet, but before we do that, we're going to meet the seventh king of Israel, and his name is Ahab. And you know that Ahab and Jezebel, they're famous, aren't they? Infamous. I mean, Ahab is the most wicked king that Israel ever had in its entire history. So we're going to look at him for a moment. And you know, each of the kings of the northern kingdom, remember that they walked in the sins of Jeroboam, which was the calf worship and so forth that they set up in Dan and they set up in Bethel. And then Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, the epitome of wickedness, the epitome of evil. Matter of fact, Jezebel is the most wicked woman in history, if you will. I remember as a little boy, living on the farm, my grandmother, she used that word quite often. I didn't know what it meant then, but she would say, Billy, that's a Jezebel. I didn't know what she was referring to, but I do today, okay? Beginning in 1 Kings 16:29, let's look here tonight. It says, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now watch this. More than all who were before him, meaning all the other kings, the other six kings before him. And the reason is it came to pass, it says, as though it had been a trivial thing for him, meaning Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that would be the cow worship or calf worship, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, or literally the king of the Phoenicians, and he went, and look what Ahab did. He served Baal, and he worshiped him as well. Now listen, Ahab was so backslidden and so wicked, even though, you know, in the very beginning of Israel, God offered, remember Jeroboam, if you'll just obey me, I'll make you to have an enduring house, just as the house was for David. But tonight, as we look at Ahab, what's amazing is that he thought, okay, here I am practicing the sins of Jeroboam. And yet he said, they're just a light thing. It's not a big thing. They're just a trivial matter. This means that in Ahab, Israel has now reached its very lowest level, especially when he took Jezebel to be his wife. Remember that Jezebel, her dad was the king of the Phoenicians, but he is also the high priest of the false god Baal, okay? And Jezebel, who is now the queen, of course, she wants the worship of God completely removed from the nation. Now, this woman, number one, she hates men. Literally, if you'll study it out, she wants to do one thing to men, and she did it to her husband, Ahab. She loves to dominate, and that's exactly what she did. That spirit of Jezebel is still here today. And here she is. She's evil. She's domineering. She's cruel. She's guided by absolutely no principle. She doesn't fear God. She certainly doesn't fear man. She's full of wickedness to the very core. She's also a high priestess, if you will, of the false god Baal. Now, with all that being said, when we get over to 2 Kings, we'll find out that she was full of harlotry and that she was full of witchcraft, and she was the very first person to go against the saints of God in Scripture. The persecution. She had 450 prophets of Baal who served her, and then she had 400 prophets of Ishkar, which is Astarte, if you will, the false goddess, the Canaanite goddess, that sat at her table. Think about that for a moment. She was surrounded with evil. Now, it says there that we just read that Ahab served Baal and he worshiped him, which means he was a full convert to this false religion, this wicked religion. The word Baal means owner or master. It can even be used as a word lord or husband. Now, Baal worship, remember we covered this, I think, way back in Exodus or in Numbers and so forth, or definitely in Deuteronomy, it included self-mutilation, which we'll find in chapter 18 in just a couple of chapters or one more chapter. It also, they practice ritual prostitution and infant sacrifice and things that are so vile that I could not ever mention them from the pulpit. And look what Ahab did. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Now remember, Samaria is now the capital of the northern kingdom. And it says here that whenever he built that, that meant that it was total rejection of the true and living God. Now, and Ahab made a wooden image, and that's Asherah, the Asherah poles, the Canaanite goddess that he would set up everywhere. And it says, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings who were before him. And in his days, Hael of Bethel built Jericho. He laid his foundation with Abiram, his firstborn, or we could say the cost of the life of his firstborn. And it says, and his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua, the son of Nun. Now, that thing that God told Joshua goes all the way back to Joshua chapter 6, verse 26. And God spoke through Joshua, and he said that, you know, whoever rebuilds Jericho, remember they destroyed Jericho, whoever tries to rebuild Jericho would bring death to its builder and to its family. That prophecy at this time in our study was written 600 years before. So God spoke through Joshua. And here is Hillel, the oldest. His son died when the foundation was laid. And then it says his youngest died when the gates were built. That would be later on. Now, some people say, well, that was just an accident during the construction. It could have been. We're not told. But personally, I believe this prophetic word from God, not to rebuild, that there's a curse upon whoever does so. I believe that this literally refers to something else. It shows us in Scripture tonight how wicked Israel had become. And the reason I say that is because this man, Hillel, however you pronounce that word tonight, this man who rebuilt Jericho, he felt so free that he probably sacrificed both of his children. Let me give you one expositor, one scholar who says this. He says, the foundation sacrifice revealed by modern archaeology is probably what was involved. The children named were probably infants, dead or alive. They were placed in jars and inserted into the masonry, propitiating the gods or satisfying the gods and warding off evil. I believe that's exactly what they did. They were, because Baal worship, remember, requires the sacrifice of children. Now, first, let's go to chapter 17 and get into Elijah. The word Elijah, his name means the Lord is my God, by the way. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said. Now, suddenly, this is what's so cool about this chapter. I mean, suddenly, out of nowhere, Elijah, I mean, he just appears. And you know, this, Elijah is amazing, isn't it? When his ministry is over, you know what happens to him. We're going to find out in 2 Kings. All of a sudden, a chariot of fire appears, and then it says that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind up into heaven. He never died. He was never buried. He was taken up immediately. 2 Kings 2:11 states that. Now, the location of his town today is totally uncertain. We don't even know. There's no mention of parents, nothing. We know little about him. We do know in 2 Kings 1:8, it says, he tells us his manner of dress. He says that he was a hairy man wearing a leather belt around his waist. That's what I'm going to wear Sunday, okay? Now, Elijah, he just simply appears in Ahab's court. There's no introduction. He's uninvited. He's unannounced. He just shows up. Remember that Elijah, when we go into Matthew chapter 17 with the transfiguration of Christ, who appeared there with our Lord at the transfiguration? Moses, who represents the law; Elijah, who represents the prophets. So he was taken up into heaven, and there he is there. Later on, I believe probably, most likely, Revelation 11 talks about the two witnesses. Remember, in the middle of the tribulation period, it seems that Elijah may be one of those two witnesses. You remember Jesus told the disciples that John the Baptist, that the spirit of Elijah would be in him, if you will. And so all this man, this is a great man right here. And so he's getting ready to give Ahab a weather report from God. Look at it again. So Elijah said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, I love that. In other words, not the Lord, not Baal, the Baal of Israel, but the Lord God of Israel, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And we know the reason. It's because Ahab led his nation deeper and deeper into horrible idolatry and so forth. Now, Elijah says, listen, I stand right here in your court. I stand in the presence of God. I'm sustained by his strength, and I'm protected by his power. Praise God for that. Amen. And he says, as the Lord God of Israel lives, he's doing that in contrast to the false god Baal, who is nothing more than a lifeless idol. And not only that, we're talking about rain. And you know, Baal, of course, was considered the storm god, the god of rain, if you will. And so judgment is coming. You know, God says, I'm the one that controls the weather, no dew, no heaven. Now, we know from Luke's gospel, chapter 4, verse 25, that from Jesus, he told us that the length of this drought with no rain and so forth would be 3 years and 6 months. Now, as quickly as Elijah came, look what he does now. He's going to leave. Now, God is going to send him into training for reigning for chapter 18 because he's going to be facing the 450 prophets of Baal. So he's going to be in the desert for a long time. In verse 2, and then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here. Or in the King James, I like it better. It's the King James Version says, go hide yourself and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. You know, there's a time for all of us to hide ourselves when God says to, amen. And then there's a time to say, I'm going to show myself. And you know, that's why we need to trust in the Lord God with all of our heart, our soul, our spirit, and Lord, and say, Lord, we acknowledge you in all of our ways. And it says he'll direct our very paths. And it'll come to pass, or it will be that when you drink from the brook, now watch this part, God says, I've commanded the ravens, that's plural, to feed you there. You know, every time I read it, don't you just kind of go, okay. No, really, think about that. When's the last time you had a raven fly onto your back porch? Huh? Hey, here's a little bread, here's a little meat, enjoy yourself. I'll see you about 6 p.m. tonight. Have you had that happen lately? No, listen, I'm going to tell you, that would stretch my faith. Matter of fact, if God told me that, I know that I would probably go into counseling tonight. You know? Not that God can't do that, but I mean, when I look at that, I'm going, wow, you mean you're going to command the birds to feed me and help me? You know, they're going to bring my breakfast and my dinner, you know? It's kind of like the drones flying in, you know, Amazon's delivering or whatnot. No, listen, you know, I remember teaching, I don't know, was it 2 years ago? The manifested, visible, seen help of God. Remember that? That's exactly what's happening right here. His help will be seen. I'm going to send the ravens. They're going to be dropping off bread and meat in the morning. There's the water in the brook. Enjoy yourself, you know, and so forth. Now, listen, it is true for you. It is true for Elijah. It is true for me as well. That, you know, the place of our provision is always in the place where he sends us. Amen? The place that is appointed for us. So look what he did. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. When we study out Elijah the prophet, okay, until he is taken up, did you know that nearly everything in Scripture concerning him always has to do with the miraculous? I mean, this amazing life. I mean, God didn't have to have the ravens feed him. Pardon me. I mean, God could have dropped manna from heaven, amen? He could have dropped down In-N-Out burgers every day, I don't know. I mean, he could get whatever he wanted to do. But what we need to see here is, you know, how God can do things. I mean, he can do anything. Nothing's too hard for him. But did you notice that God uses not only the natural, the brook is the natural, but God also uses the supernatural. He used birds. Matter of fact, that's the first mention of ravens there in the Bible, or a bird mentioned, if you will, of ravens there. And so you look at that and he goes, Lord, this is just incredible. And then it happened after a while, look what happened, that the brook what? And the reason, because there had been no rain in the land. After a while, maybe that's happening in our lives too, but he kept watching the water in the brook. It would go down and down and down until his provision was gone. But the thing is, even though the provision is not there, God is still God. Amen? He is still who he is. Now listen, I pray tonight, you know, that you are a brook. I pray that you are a stream or a channel, that you're bringing the water of the word to people, amen? that you're winning the lost to Christ. Oh, how important that is. And you know, I certainly pray that you're not a dried up brook. If you are, listen, you need to have the living water. Amen. That's all that you need. And you know, so many times in our lives, you've been there, I've been there. We see that our provision literally dwindles away right in front of us. Not only that, it simply dries up. And every day we look at it and we say, our bank account may be going down in times of trials that we face in this life. And you know, or you could lose your job. And boy, and you say, well, I have only this much in savings, or I don't have anything in savings at all. You know, I've learned, not that I have overcome or way above anybody else, but I've learned not to be discouraged in moments like that, because we're all going to have them in our life. We're going to have times when we see the abundance that we have. Sometimes I pray it doesn't happen, but sometimes it does. It seems like something comes into our life. We lose, like I said, our jobs or whatever, and it just starts dwindling. Or you have one medical issue after another, say that your insurance doesn't cover, if you even are fortunate enough to have insurance, you follow me. It's one thing after another, and that, or maybe you say, you know what, I have a savings account, look at this, and the next thing you know, something comes. Do you know what I mean? And then that provision is gone. Listen, don't ever be discouraged. Because, you know, if one thing is going to dry up and you are in Christ Jesus, I can promise you this, that there's a new place of provision just waiting for you. God's not going to let you down. He's always going to supply our needs, not our greeds, but he's going to supply our needs. And, you know, and God tells Elijah, of course, we're going to find out in a moment. He says, listen, the brook is dried up, but I've commanded a widow. She's going to take care of you. So listen, your provision may be in the loneliest place on this planet, just like it is or was for Elijah. I'll tell you something, stay there until God says leave. That's exactly what Elijah did. He didn't move. He waited for a word from God. Look what happened in verse 8. And then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise and go to Zarephath. Now that's right into the middle of Gentile territory, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. And he says, now see, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. So what does God do? He sends him right into the heart of Baal country. Matter of fact, he sends him to the very homeland of Jezebel, okay? Not only that, I mean, it couldn't get any better than this. A widow is going to provide, you know? I mean, from ravens to a widow. Listen, can you, you know, there's a famine in the land. Who's the first to go back then? The widows. They don't have anybody taking care of them. You're going to send me to a widow? What's going on here, Lord? My goodness. You know, there's no rain. There's no dew. And the most unlikely person on earth is going to provide for me. Look at verse 10. So he arose, he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was gathering sticks. He called her and said, listen, please bring a little water in a cup that I may drink. Now, he asked for that in the middle of a drought, okay? No water, hadn't rained for 3 years, or 2 years at least. And as he was going to get it, he called to her and said, listen, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now, she's a Gentile, but there she said something. She said, yeah, he's your God. But she's saying also, I believe that he's alive, okay? So as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in, prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now, that's a good word, isn't it? No, you know, in other words, I'm down to my last meal. This is our last supper. And Elijah said to her, oh, don't be afraid. He says, listen, go in and do as you've said, but make me a small cake from it first. and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. In other words, feed me first. You know, listen, then you can eat. The world says what? Take care of yourself always first. What did Cain who killed Abel, what did he say? Told the Lord, am I my brother's keeper? He said, oh, no, listen, there is never faith in giving to God what you can give to God after you've already satisfied yourself. Did you know that? Okay, now listen. The widow here is just like the widow in the time of our Lord. Remember when she cast in those two mites at the treasury? Jesus says, tells us in Luke 21:1, it says, and Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury that was there at the temple. And he also saw a certain poor widow putting in two mites. That's the smallest currency. That's like 1/8 of a cent, if you will. And it says, truly I say to you, he's speaking to his disciples, that this poor widow has put in more than all those rich people. For all these out of their abundance, Jesus says, have put in offerings for God, but she out of her poverty put in all the livelihood that she had. The word their livelihood means literally that she cast in her life. She gave everything that she had. She had absolutely nothing left. That's the same thing that Elijah was asking the widow to do. He said, I want you to give me the last remains of what would save your life and save the life of your son. I want you to lose all of your livelihood, and I want you to give it to me. For thus saith the Lord of Israel in verse 14, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away, did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for what? Many days, and then the bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. Man, so here she believed a prophet, she received a prophet's reward. By obeying what Elijah said, she not only provided for herself, for her son, but she also provided for Elijah. Now listen, she gave the last thing she had. She gave away one meal. And you know what God did? He repaid her over and over and over until the drought was over and the rain came, which was about 2 years, okay? Now listen, I believe that the devil, our enemy, has trained the 21st century generation. He's been training every generation, but he trains them, and here's what he does. He attempts to train the believer to live without God, without trusting in God, without trusting God for provision. Amen? Come on. Yeah, that's the way it is. Listen, see, whenever a believer, you know, if the devil has stopped a believer from giving, that means he stopped a believer from believing. And if he has stopped a believer from believing, then he's also stopped a believer from receiving. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, that men will come over, pour into your bosom with the measure that you measure out. It'll be measured back to you. Do not be deceived. You know, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows abundantly will reap abundantly. Amen? That's the word of God. That has to do with our giving. Man, listen, we don't want to be trained by the devil. God, I tell you, can never outgive God. You know, the Bible tells us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:10, it says, God who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply the seed you have sown. That's talking about giving unto the Lord out of our abundance, our finances, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Not our righteousness as Christ's righteousness, but literally that of our financial need. Listen, little is much when God is in it. Remember there in, what was it, John 6, the little boy, the lad with the loaves and the fishes? He said, what is this among so many people? And Jesus said, well, let me have it. The little boy gave him his lunch. He gave thanks for it. He broke it. He multiplied it. Look at all the baskets that were left over. Listen, whatever we give to God with a pure heart, a hilarious giver, okay? God says, listen, you can't, I owe no man nothing. You know, when we give, I know that God gives back because we're in his economic plan. Amen? Not the world's economic plan. We don't want to ever be great at math and poor in faith, all right? Amen? Verse 17, Now, what happened after these things, now here comes the attack, just like the devil always does, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him, meaning he died. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" In other words, she's saying, I have things I've done in the past. I know I have. And now God is punishing me. That's not true. She didn't know the Lord that well, did she? No. She says, listen. And he said to her, "Oh, give me your son." And so he took him out of her arms, which means he must have been a little boy. And he carried him to the upper room where he was staying. That's like the guest house, way up high. And it says, and laid him on his own bed. And then he cried out to the Lord. Now, this is crying out. This is like our year. This is that passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. He's crying out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son?" And look what he does. Or what he did, he stretched himself out on the child. How many times? Three times. He's praying over and over and over. In other words, he was mouth to mouth and hand to hand. He was laying upon his body. And he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." And then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. Prayer is always the work. Amen. He prayed how many times? He prayed three times. He never did give up. Did you know this is the first mention, if you will, of restoration or resurrection in someone who's passed here in the Bible? And so the same God that gave the oil, he's the same God that gave life to her son. And Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now, by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of God in your mouth is true." Now listen, this miracle, yes, was for the woman, okay, for her son, but it was more than that. This miracle was for Elijah to build his faith. God always increases our faith because, see, it's going to be in the next chapter that he's going to go after the drought is over. And remember, he is going to what? Execute the 450 prophets of Baal. So once again, in this little chapter that we've covered quickly tonight, you know, we look at it and here we see that passionate, fervent, persistent prayer of Elijah. Remember that Elijah is our example for 2017, remember? In James 5:17, where it says Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. In other words, with all of our shortcomings, with all of our failures and so forth. And it says, and he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months, which we'll find out next week, and so forth. And it says, and it gave rain. Listen, God gives us this example of passionate, persistent, fervent prayer. I believe with all of my heart that prayer is indeed the work. And he prayed until the work was done. Either God says yes, no, or wait, but he received the answer. Now, we are living, like I said, I think a couple of months ago, or maybe in January, we're living in times just like Elijah. I believe that's why God gave us the example of Elijah in that persistent, passionate, fervent prayer is because our nation is similar to the days of Elijah, meaning that he lived under an administration that certainly wanted to wipe out the worship of God and the scriptures and everything else from the land that he lived in. I mean, that's where we are today. And not only that, King Ahab and Jezebel, man, listen, they wanted to turn this nation completely around into complete darkness. And you know, one last thought tonight is that in both of the cases, the brook, number one, dried up, and the widow there was down to her last meal. Isn't it amazing when you're down to the very end, when it's all gone? Only then does the provision come. Only then. And you know, haven't we all been there? I mean, where you're down to the very And all of a sudden, it's like God saying, would you quit looking at how much you have left and look who you have? Amen. We have the Lord. We're to look unto Jesus. I have found, and I know you have too, I know that God will never, ever let us down. Never. When we are faithless, He remains faithful. God is always, God is for us. And I know that He provides. He doesn't provide it when we want it. He provides it when we need it. Do you understand? And all we have to do is be patient and wait on the Lord and obey the Lord. You know, I know I've told you this story, but I want to end tonight with that story. And then I want to pray again for the India thing that's going on. And then we're going to go home a little early tonight. But you know what I've learned about provision from the Lord? I remember one time, I've told you this, but Becky and I mean, you know, when you're down to nothing, I mean, when your refrigerator is bare, your bank account is empty. You have a piggy bank in the house, and it's half full of pennies, okay? And, you know, you're going, okay, Lord, here I am. I'm pastoring a church. You know, you called me to do these things, and we are starving to death, literally. I mean, we didn't have a dime. And I'll never forget that day. I was walking out of the church. That was my first pastor. And I was walking out. A car pulled in. And the guy walked over to me and he said, hey, do you know how you defeat the devil? And I was going, you know, I just wanted to slap him, really, because I was so defeated and so not knowing where. I mean, I was ashamed. You know, listen, let me talk to the guys. You know how it is. We're supposed to provide. And, you know, they're looking at you. When you have children, who do they look at? They looking for mom to cook, you to bring in here? You know, and you're going, and here we are. It's painful. And you feel like you're a failure. That's the way I felt. And he walked over to me, and I thought, well, what theological answer am I going to give him? You know, resist the devil or submit to God, resist the devil. He'll flee with you, and boom, you know, and whatever. And he put his hand on my shoulder and pulled me to him. And he reached out to shake my hand, and he says, let me tell you how you defeat discouragement. You defeat the devil. It's when someone comes up and does this. Shook my hand, walked out, got in his car and left. I opened up, it was a check for $1,000. Listen to me. Do you think that changed my life? And here I had been complaining to God, whining like a little sissy Christian. You don't love me. You're never, you know, have you ever been? I know you've never been there. And I learned and kept learning through those years. I was a young man then. God, I know you'll always provide. Not the way that I want it. But you show me that when my provision is low, when the brook is dried up, when there's no food left in the house, just one little meal, that He will never leave me, that He will never forsake me, that He will always provide my needs because we are children of God. Father, we thank You in Jesus' name tonight, knowing that You are truly our provider and that we need to humble ourselves and know that You're the only one that truly provides even the air we breathe. And again tonight, we surround, oh God, those people, especially, Lord, well, not just India, but Afghanistan, Father. I just, my heart breaks for them. Lord, there they are, and the enemy, Lord. Those that hate God, that hate Christians, that want to see the Jew dead and the Christian dead. Oh, Lord, they're taunting them, harassing them. Lord, they may be even tonight saying to recant your faith and you'll live. I don't know what they're going through, but you do. Somehow, some way, let there be a divine intervention, a divine breakthrough, Father. I beg you tonight. We beg you tonight. We plead with supplications and prayers with our thanksgiving to you. Oh, God, save them. Don't let them perish, not in the hands of the enemy. Don't let them go out like that, Father. And Lord, for the little children there that are in hiding tonight in India and the parents, the mothers, the fathers, not knowing what's going to happen, Lord, be with them. Surround them with your care. Open the door so they'll see the way to escape. Oh, Lord, help them run. Give them supernatural strength, just like you did, Lord, to Elijah when he outran Ahab and ran all the way back. Give them supernatural strength to escape. And let the wicked one be bound, and let his voice be bound. Oh, God, we pray these things. We pray for victory tonight. We pray for their victory tonight, Lord. We apply the blood of Jesus upon them, each and every person, from the youngest to the oldest, from the little boy, the little girl, to the mother, the father, the pastor, all of them, the missionary. Oh, God, deliver. You are the Lord God who delivers us out of all of our troubles, out of all of our tribulations. Lord, let it, if it's a fiery furnace, be there with them. Let not the fire touch them or singe them, oh God. Be that fourth man with them tonight. Surround them with your love. Surround them with your might. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight.